Is that right? That's okay. Open up your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. Way better combo than those goofers on the radio. Colossians chapter 3, we're going to talk about being raised up with Christ. I've had a super weekend so far, and I always appreciate being to hang out with all of you guys over the course of the Lima Rally, and grateful to be able to consider the Word of God together today. I think we're going to, my goal is to make you think a little bit, and I think we're going to have a good time along the way too. So I always do, whether you do, that's up to you. But, the guys, Marshall, you know, we're having a great weekend, and, you know, speakers have been great, it's good. And the implication is, Miller, don't blow it, okay? we're doing fine, just as we are, so we're going to have a good time. Colossians chapter 3.
If you turn your mic on. Yeah.
Thank you. Got it. All right.
How's that?
All right, much better. All right, Colossians 3, beginning in verse 1. If then you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, it is our great pleasure to be able to be here together this morning. Father, we thank you and we praise you for the saints, this great harvest that has been reaped from the world. We're grateful, Lord, that we have the opportunity to rub elbows with such folks, and just so grateful for the relationships that we have through your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we're thankful for your word and grateful that we get to consider it together this morning. Father, we do want to set our minds on things above. Lord, we want to be spiritually minded. We want to see those things that are unseen, as it were. Father, we're just so grateful to be able to share the time together. Really thank you for the sacrifice of all the saints in Lima and Wasion and others who made the weekend possible. Lord, we pray that that the saints would be built up, that they would be strengthened and encouraged. And Father, we pray that your word would be recognized and considered for what it really is, not the word of men, but for the word of God. And Father, we pray that the name of Jesus Christ would be glorified through us. In Jesus' name, amen. If you've been raised up with Christ, that's a big if, isn't it? If you've been raised up with Christ, sometimes the scripture asks you to believe some crazy stuff. I mean, stuff that if you were to say that out loud in a circle of the unreligious, try this sometime if you don't think so. Actually, I would like my Happy Meal, and I've been raised up with Christ. Just saying. Yes, and I will take my receipt. Thank you very much. try that sometime when you're at the gas station. Hey, how you doing? Raised up with Christ. Just saying, you know. People going to look at you like you got a third head or something, right? If you've been raised up with Christ, that's a big if. And the scripture does ask you to believe some things that are, let's say, counterintuitive, all right? Because it doesn't look like that necessarily, does it? You can say no, it's all right. Does it?
No,
it really does not. because someone already mentioned, I think, you know, you go down dry, you come up wet. Raised with Christ. Really? Oh, yeah? The scripture asks you to believe some large claims, but the scripture doesn't ever ask you to make that logical step without reason. That's really, really important. Because the religious world is not shy about reaching for conclusions which it cannot maintain. In fact, most of what we might consider to be Christendom does that on a regular basis, don't they? Right? They make all kinds of assumptions about what God's will is and about what God's word says and about how they're supposed to act and behave based solely on their own discretion and desire. And that's not at all what God wants us to take away from it. That's not at all the way that Christianity views the Scriptures. This is a really, really important point, is that the conclusions, however counterintuitive they may be, that God asks you to draw, He gives you reason to get there. Okay? So, for example, right, here in, He asks you to make some conclusions, draw some conclusions about how the world came into existence, doesn't He? Right? Hebrews chapter 11 says, by it or by faith, right? We understand that God created the world, right? Well, how do we do that exactly? I mean, that's a large claim, and it certainly isn't popular, right? How do we make the claim or arrive at the conclusion that God made the world? Well, Romans 1 gives us some indication, right? His intelligence in design, what we might call His divine nature, or the vastness of the power at work, His eternal power, right, are clearly seen being understood through what has been made. You don't have to be a rocket scientist, and in some cases it may be helpful that you're not, right, in order to draw a conclusion that God made the world. Now, sometimes it's easy to throw all scientists under the bus. Good science is not the enemy of Christianity. Good science is the ally, right, of a belief that there is a transcendent intelligence that made the world, whose power is indeed eternal and boundless. Good science is the ally of Christianity. Just like, there's good scientists, there's bad scientists, there's real Christians, and there's those who just claim to be, right? And we shouldn't be surprised by that in either case. But what I want to point out is that God gives you a reason to draw that conclusion. If we just back up a smidge to Colossians chapter 2, in verse 12, He connects your being raised up with Christ. He says, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you are also raised up with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. He describes, when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He made you alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. It's comparatively, well, he says, if you've accepted one, you must accept the other. If you've accepted the conclusion that when you were immersed into Christ, that you were indeed once dead, and now you've been raised, justified, that the, like Mr. Wilson spoke about yesterday, that the old man of sin or that fleshly nature, right, has been done away with. If you've accepted that premise, he said, part and parcel with your being buried with Him is the second half of verse 12, you were also raised with Him through faith in the working of God who raised you from the dead. Your immersion was the point at which not only was the old man of sin put away, but the new man was raised. And he said you were raised with Him, where he puts it, with Him through faith in the working of God. Well, that's a hard claim to believe as well. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. Paul says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know. That itself is important. Paul says, I want you to know. The eyes of your heart are your perception of the world. So I want you to know, to understand. So he says, I pray the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so you may know what is the hope of his calling, the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. Now, how's Paul going to communicate those to you? How do you come to know or perceive the hope of his calling, the riches of the glory of his inheritance, and the surpassing greatness of his power? That sounds a lot like Christianese, doesn't it? You're all supposed to say, amen. Everybody know the hope of his calling? Let me hear an amen. Amen. All right, amen. How about the glory of his inheritance? Amen. And the surpassing greatness of his power? Amen. Hallelujah. All that stuff is fantastic. Those sound like great terms. You're supposed to know them. And it sounds a lot like Christianese, doesn't it? I mean, if you listen to religious radio, right, people throw terms around all the time. They have no idea what they mean. But they sound amazing, right? They sound amazing, like deep worship. Whoa, I didn't even know you could do that. Right? He said in verse 19, he said, these things, I'm halfway through the verse, these are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might. So those three things that you all amen are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. So you're supposed to know those things because you've already seen them. Well, that's handy. You've already seen them. Where did you see them? You saw them in the working of Christ when he raised him from the dead. Was coffee, was not, did we run out of coffee this morning? Are you guys? Okay, we can work with this. How will God convince you that anything happened when you were immersed? Faith exists, really, in spiritual maturity, corresponds to three stages. And the first is where everyone has to begin. And that is a belief in what the Bible says about Jesus. Okay? The initial step is coming to an understanding that there is a God and that the Bible is his word. But as far as steps of Christian maturity, the first is recognizing what the Bible says about Jesus is accurate. Everybody with me so far? All right. If Jesus was crucified, okay, then that gives us a template from which we can begin to reason. You guys remember when Jesus is on the cross, he cries out famously, my God, why have you forsaken me, right? Good. All right. Jesus dies in a condition of spiritual separation, doesn't he? We would call that spiritual death. Everybody still with me? Okay. Jesus is raised then, right? And you never hear him say after, he's not, you know, there at the around the charcoal fire, you know, cooking some fish when the boys come in from fishing. You don't hear him say, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now he does say, Peter, do you love me? But it's not the same thing, right? You don't see him in the same state after his resurrection. There's a really important point. Not only was Jesus raised from the dead in body, okay, but more importantly, he was raised from the dead in spirit. Jesus died in a state of separation from God. We would call that spiritual death. He's raised in a position of fellowship with God. Everybody still with me? Okay. Are you sure about that? Not the are you with me part, but that Jesus was dead in spirit and was raised in spirit. Yeah, well, I'm not too sure. What are you going to, is this a trap? No traps. If God can do it for Jesus, can he do it for you? So, first step of faith is understanding what the scripture says about Jesus. If you can believe that, that's step number one. Okay. Step number two is believing what the Scripture says about you. If God can raise Jesus from the dead, then God can raise you from the dead. So you it's a reasoned belief. As he describes it here in Ephesians chapter 1, right? All those things that he has done, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead in verse 20, right? You can see those things, hopefully, right? Perceive them through the eyes of your heart, that what God has done with Jesus Christ, he has also done with you. That you were dead in your sins, but you were raised in the same way as Jesus was raised. We'll talk about that in a minute, right? So that you might walk in newness of life. This is a reasoned conclusion based on the evidence that God has supplied through his Son, Jesus Christ. Okay, we're just following through first what God said about Christ and now what God says about you. And raised him up, right? In verse 20 of Ephesians chapter 1, he brought him in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. If you've been immersed into Christ, then you've also been raised with Christ. Because Colossians puts the two together, the section we read in chapter 2, if one, then the other. Jump down just a little bit further in the Ephesians passage. Chapter 2, he says, "You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the Spirit now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest." Separated from Christ, right? Okay. "But God," verse 4, "being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and seated us," "and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Turn to Romans chapter 6. The Ephesians passage we read describes Jesus raising. He describes it in those terms, far above rule, authority, power, dominion, every name that is named. And then he goes on to elaborate. He says, "raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." We'll come back to that in just a moment. But Romans 6, you know these very well. There's a particular phrase that I want to draw your attention to this morning. In verse 3, he says, "Don't you know, and you do, that all of us who've been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death. Therefore, we've been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life." Notice that in verse 4, he says, "as Christ was raised from the dead." As Christ was raised. So we too might walk in newness of life. The resurrection of Jesus is the template for your resurrection. And as we read in Ephesians, I want to go back there, Ephesians chapter 2. He says in verse 6, "raised us up with him and seated us with him." Because as Christ was raised, according to Romans 6:4, right, as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Ephesians points that out when he says in verse 6, "and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places. As Christ, so also you." If we first believed what the Scripture says about Jesus, then we can draw the conclusion that what the Scripture says about you is also correct. If one, then the other. Raised to glory. Now, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Oftentimes, when the Scripture asks us to draw certain conclusions by faith, the thing that is sometimes difficult to get past is what we see by sight, right? If we were to all be hauled downtown and have our mugshots taken, you're going to stand to the right, and then you're going to turn, and you get your picture taken, but you're not going to look any different than anybody else. Well, a few of you would, but there's not going to be any kind of external indicator that you are alive in spirit. And you might have a hint of a smile, but that you're alive in spirit, or much less that you've been raised up with Christ and seated with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says in verse 18, he says, "We look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Right? You know, the world's, I think Shakespeare was somewhat right when he said, all the world's a stage. This really is just a temporary stage, isn't it? And I don't mean this one. I mean, the world itself is really, it's all temporary. And if you ever have a chance to, go backstage, right? Well, you see that the castle that looked so formidable from the audience really is nothing but some cheap OSB, thrown together with stucco and a lot of duct tape. I mean, it's not real. I hate to tell you, it's not really true, right? Man, there's a lot of stuff like that in the world, isn't there? That when you pull up the surface, you find there's nothing behind it. It's all empty, right? There's a lot of things, a lot of edifice in this world are that way. That when you peel back the curtain, when you look under the sheet, it's not there. It just isn't there. Even though the audience may protest vehemently to the contrary. When you look a little deeper, it's not there. The things that are temporal, he said, that's all they are. They're just temporal. They're here for a while and then they just vanish away, don't they? The things which are not seen are the things which are eternal. I'll give you just an easy illustration. Which is the more lasting? This handy platter here. I'm going to touch the platter, by the way. Or gravity? Well, the platter is real. Yeah, gravity is not seen, but which one lasts longer? I'm going with gravity, all right? Okay. How about this? Which one is more lasting? This book or the truth of God's word it contains? Okay. One is a temporal thing, right? I've had this one for a long time. I really like it. But sooner or later, the pages are going to wear out. They'll get whatever, lost, ripped, stolen, spilled, burned, crumpled, sat on, blown off the top of cars, right? I mean, all those things happen to. Okay. But there's something deeper, right, than the pages. The truth of God endures forever, right? Long after the destruction of the world. Things that are spiritual are the things that are more solid than the things that are temporal. Okay. But it takes a bit to change the mind to see things that way, right? So, let me try and help you do that. In Luke chapter 23, because I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, raised up with Christ, eh? Well, the Lima rally is very nice and all, but I'm not sure that these qualify as heavenly places, and if they do, I'm quite disappointed. I know that's what's going through your mind. The food is fabulous, but I was really hoping for something more ethereal, something more heavenly. Will divinity be served at lunch? I don't know. It's a terrible, terrible joke. In Luke chapter 23, what I want to point out to you is that when the scriptures talk about a place or location, it doesn't mean that. That's a useful metaphor, but place and location in spiritual terms ought not to be considered the way that we would normally do that from a geographical sense. Let me give you an example, right? I put in my handy GPS, and it says, to get to such and such Cole Street, I turn right, and then I turn left, and then I turn right, and then right again, right? And so it takes me from one location to another location. And as a physical body, I cannot occupy the same space, at the same time. Right? I'm in one place or I'm in the other, not both. And so it's easy to think, well, I'm here, I'm not there. Okay? But think about how the scripture uses location. Are you in Christ or are you out of Christ? In Christ. Good answer, right? You're in Christ. Well, what changed about your location when you went from out of Christ to into Christ? Nothing. Okay. When he transferred you out of the kingdom of darkness and placed you into the kingdom of his beloved Son, there was a translation that took place, right? From one into the other, there was a transition, a change of spiritual location. Did you move? Well, I hope not. If you did, something was wrong, right? You went down and up, but that wasn't a change of location of body. Body stayed the same place. When the scripture describes spiritual locations, it's not describing that you moved from one geographical point to another, right? You all want to go to heaven. Say yes. Which direction is that? The Australians are very confused about that, right? It's not a geographical. We're talking about a change of state. We're not talking about a change of geographical location. So when he says you've been raised up with Christ, if you're looking around the walls to see, I'm not sure, I was expecting angels and all kinds of, well, you missed the point, right? It's a change of state. You've been raised up with him and seated with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. In Luke chapter 23, he says, in verse 44, it was now about the sixth hour. Darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour. The sun being obscured, the veil of the temple was torn in two. Right, that big veil? The temple in Jesus' day, Herod's temple, had doors on the outer edge, right? And those were often left open. And priests would come and go and so on and so forth. But then to separate from the holy place that you could see sort of from the outside and the most holy place, there was this large veil. Remember the veil? Yeah. There's this large veil. And upon Jesus' death, something very strange and odd takes place. That veil is ripped all the way down from top to bottom, right? One huge rent just cut through it so the way into the holy place might be revealed. But if you remember, right, there's the outer tabernacle. Just a quick little reminder here. Maybe some of you have forgotten. The temple is divided into two rooms. And this pattern was given to Moses, and he integrated it into the tabernacle. And then later, it's imitated by Solomon, and Herod keeps the same pattern. The outer two-thirds, right, is what they called the holy place. And do you remember what was in the holy place? What was in the holy place? Give me one. Dan, what's one? What's that? There was the, I know, nobody wants to be the first one. There was the altar of incense, right? Kind of sort of toward the back. On the left, you can always remember left is the lampstand. Left, lampstand, left. On the left as you walked in was the lampstand. On the right, there it was, the table of showbread, right? And so the priests would go in there and they would do their appropriate things. They would offer the incense. They would change out the showbread once every week, and they would tend to the lamps all the time, right? Right. Okay. And those form a beautiful picture, don't they? Right. Then there was this big temple veil, and the high priest would cross the veil on the Day of Atonement that Mr. Wilson talked about, right? And he would offer first the blood of the bull and then the blood of the goat for his sins and the sins of his family, and then later the second sacrifice for the sins of the nation, come out and exclaim that the sacrifice had been offered, sins were atoned. Okay, where are you? Those outer tabernacle things form a great picture, don't they? Right? You guys know well enough that Psalms makes it clear, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, right? Mm-hmm. Right, good. Okay, we're getting someplace now. So Christians, their job is to tend to the word, right? So they show that light. Their job is to tend to the scriptures. And so just as the priests tended to the lamps and made sure they were lit, your job is to tend to the scriptures. What about the table of showbread? Right, right. So your job is to make sure, it's sometimes called the bread of the presence. What a great name, right? The bread of the presence, right? Your job is to minister to that. That's the wrong word. We'll use that. It's to minister to that particular sacrifice, right? And then Revelation describes that the prayers of the saints are like incense. Everybody still with me? Amen. That's a pretty good description of what Christians do, isn't it? They're clothed, right, in their ministerial garments. That is, they're clothed with Christ because he's the high priest and you are of his order, right? And so you're doing those things. You're accomplishing those tasks. Very good on you. Okay. In the back room was where the Ark of the Covenant lay. And the Ark of the Covenant is a tremendous picture of the very presence of God, right? Two cherubim on the top. Cherubim, in Solomon's case, there were two massive cherubim in the back, one on each side with their wings just almost touching the walls and each other, and then kind of overshadowing the Ark of the Covenant. It was something to see, right? And even on the curtain, there were cherubim embroidered. So all of those pictures, right, of the angelic host surrounding the very presence of God, the Ark of the Covenant, which its contents foreshadow. Another time. Okay. But that place was divided by that curtain. So if you're out here and you're tending to the table of showbread, if you're tending to the scriptures, to the lamp, if you're tending to the altar of incense in your prayers, well, you're in this room, aren't you? Oh, good, good. What would happen if we were to remove that curtain? Now, which room are you in? Oh, you guys are very smart. Yeah. If that curtain is removed, it's all one room now, isn't it? Now, did you get picked up and set down? No. But it's all one room, isn't it? When the temple rips, the way into the holy place has been disclosed. See, through Jesus Christ, through the veil, which is his flesh, the way into the holy place has been disclosed. And you don't just get to see it from afar. You're invited. It's all one room for you. It's a change of state, not a change of location. Let's turn back to the Colossians 3 passage. In Colossians 3, he says, if then, verse 1, you've been raised up with Christ. And the point is, you have. You have. Just as surely as Jesus was raised from the dead, you have been raised up with Christ. If you accept one, you have to accept the other. And don't let the temporal appearance of things keep the eyes of your heart from perceiving what is spiritually true. Right? You've been raised up with Christ, and if that's the case, he says, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Well, if that's our location, if that's our state, if that's our relationship with God, well then, where should our mind be? I tell you, it's a challenge for me to maintain sometimes a things above focus. I like to listen to angry radio and, people ranting about the demise of America, the free capitalist system, the God-given rights, and the Second Amendment, right? I enjoy that. But, you have to be cautious, because those things, while they have their place, and I think people should be informed as to what's going on, it's easy to cross that line and move from informed to, there's informed, and then there's concerned, and then there's fretting. And our focus has to be on things above. I watch the political winds and it disturbs me. But my kingdom is a kingdom that will never be shaken, that will never be left for another. It grows to fill the whole world. And the sovereign that we serve will never be deposed. He is simply waiting until all his enemies have been put under his feet, and the last enemy that will be abolished is death. Make sure that you see the things that are not seen. Don't let the things that are seen become a distraction for you. I think you should be informed. There's lots of things going on in the world right now, and few of them are good. But we don't see things the way they physically appear. We see them the way they spiritually are. That doesn't excuse you from conducting yourself in a way that is wise, but it also doesn't give you license to neglect the weightier things, the spiritual things. I hope that makes sense to you. If you've been raised up with Christ, then keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above. Setting the mind, always, I got up the other morning and my kitchen stove was lying to me, and it said that it was about 1:30 or so in the morning, and I thought, I didn't think I slept that late or got up that early, but what had happened? Well, the power had gone off in the night, and so all of my tethered electronics were confused about what time, and what it had to be reset, didn't it? if you don't occasionally reset, you're gonna get off. It used to be in the when I grew up, my folks had a mom will remember, you can ask her. We had the old rotary dial telephone. It was fabulous. We didn't have to wind it up. That's ridiculous. Shut up, you guys. And occasionally you'd need to know what time it was, right? Because your cell phone didn't tell you, and so you call time. You guys remember calling time, right? You call time, and you'd call up, and then you get this recorded voice. The time will be, right, whatever it was, you know, beep. And then, of course, you had to hurry and change, and you never would make it on. You'd get close, but it would never be exactly right. Because there's subtle incremental shifts that happen all the time, isn't there, in timekeeping devices, right? Well, the brain is a lot the same way. There's subtle, sometimes incremental, sometimes not so much, but there are shifts that take place. There's things that can knock you off your pin. Sometimes you've been unplugged from power, and so you need to be plugged back in, right? Sometimes you just a little shift, but either way, the mind has to be set. It has to be deliberately recalibrated. What is it going to be calibrated to? Not angry radio. What's it going to be calibrated to? Things above. Where are you going to get that? Start in the scriptures. And Lima Rally. Right? Set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on earth. Then he says, you have died with Christ, which we've already discussed. He says, your life is hidden with Christ in God. Your life is hidden. He says, when Christ, now pay attention to life, okay? You've died, okay, we got that. But then he says, your life is hidden with Christ in God. So we're looking at life. And then verse 4 says, when Christ, who is our life, is revealed. So your life is hidden, and Christ is your life, and he will be revealed when Christ, who is our life, is revealed. Stay with me. It's worth it, I promise. We'll get there, right? Your life is hidden, but it's hidden with Christ, and when Christ, who is our life, when he's revealed, you also will be revealed. So your life is hidden, but it will be revealed in Christ. I know, this is deep theological stuff. But marriage is a great illustration, right? When I noticed there are weddings planned for the summer, right? And I feel badly for all of you who have to attend. But but that's great, and it's beautiful, and I really wish I could be there. Enjoy the food. Good on you. And best to the happy couple, right? The only wedding I really ever enjoyed was my own, and that was, well, I take that back. There was one other that I had a pretty good time at, but I know, so beautiful, right? But you can see, man, you can see those couples, and they're like, and we just, why are you smiling? And they're like, right? Man, once you say I will, right, which comes a little before I do, once you say I will, well, that old life begins to go, doesn't it? Dude, I'm glad you're here today, man. Davey, it's you and me, brother. Right? That old life begins to go. And as she looks to her fiancé, man, all of life is wrapped up in him, isn't it? Okay, maybe that was a little weird, but and won't it be exciting to get to unpackage that and see what that's like, right? Your life, you died to this life. The great adventure that is marriage to Christ, excuse me, this is just the precursor, right? But at the great wedding feast, then the life that's hidden with him is revealed, right? And it's great, man, because in all those stories, they ride off into the sunset, right? And they live happily. Don't you guys read fairy tales? What's wrong with you? They lived happily, I'll fill it in for you, ever after. I love that ending. That's the way stories should end. Pardon me. He says, your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, you also will be revealed with him in glory. John says, it has not appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him just as he is. Right? Turn back to the Ephesians passage. You'll see something similar in Ephesians chapter 2. When he describes in verse 6, it says, raised us up with him, right, which we've talked about, seated us with him in the heavenly places. That is, he has he has given to you he is first in that position, but you are also seated with him far above all rule, authority, power, dominion, so on. Right? Has given you that place. It says, raised us up with him, seated us with him, in the heavenly places, in Christ Jesus, in order that. Well, that's the part that's hidden. In order that. That's your life that's hidden with Christ in God. In order that. In the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Right? By grace, you've been saved through faith. In order that, in the ages to come, right? He might show the surpassing riches of his grace. God has given those to us freely now. But he's going to make good on that promise then. And that happens all the time throughout the scriptures, right? I mean, God gave Abraham a promise. And it was his at that moment. But it's going to take a while before that fulfillment comes to fruition. God promised the Israelites, he said, the land is yours, right? There's just going to be about a 40-year gap, right, before you can go, but it's yours. Where was their life? Well, it certainly wasn't back in Egypt. Where was their life? It's hidden. It's ahead of them. It's been given to them, granted to them, right, signed over, as it were. It's given to them, but it remains for them to go and get it. In order that, right? You've been raised up with Christ in order that. So keep seeking what? Things above. Set your mind on things above, not on the things of the earth. The earth is full of distraction. Set your mind on things above because that's where your future is. When the Dunn family was kind enough to put me up or put up with me, I'm not sure which, for this weekend, and they've just recently moved, and I don't know. Andy, did you ever drive by the old place just to see how it's? Do you kind of take a look occasionally? Do you ever park there by accident? Well, that's good. that's good. Do you ever look in the windows just to see what's? Okay, well that's probably good too. Why? Because your life is somewhere else. Going back to where it used to be, it just makes you look creepy, right? Going back to Egypt, something not right with you, right? Hanging out here, same thing. Man, our attention's where we're going, not where we came from, and certainly not where we are at the moment. Our attention is above. That requires a deliberate setting the mind. All this stuff this morning we talked about, while I hope it's encouraging to you, it's not going to make a lick of difference if you don't implement a deliberate program to set the mind on things above. Hopefully, I've encouraged you to do that, but it's not going to mean anything, because if you don't take some deliberate, conscious steps to put that in, right, to make yourself look, to call time and say, hey, I need to get my head on straight, right? Where's my touchstones? Where's the beep so that I know I'm calibrated correctly? If you don't take the time in the scriptures deliberately, consistently, it's not going to mean anything to you. If you don't consider your position in Christ as raised up with him, and you don't do that on a fairly regular basis, one of the tremendous blessings and purposes of the assembly is to do exactly that, to set the mind on things above. Make sure you don't miss the assemblies. Just don't do it, right? Set your mind on things above. Spend the time in the scriptures on your own. Be deliberate about it. Do it on purpose, right? Do it consistently. Otherwise, those incremental things, whether it's the deceitfulness of sin, or whether it's the worries of the world, or riches, all those things, we got to deal with those. Okay. But setting the mind on things above requires you to do it on purpose. And this doesn't mean anything if it doesn't translate into some on-purpose, deliberate commitments to be consistent in setting the mind. Because, after all, that's where you belong. Thanks so much for your attention.